Good morning. Good to see everyone here. It's good to be back after a good week at the campout Bible study. See if I can get everything going here. I was telling Eric the lesson that I've chosen for this morning is very similar to what he's starting to teach on Sunday morning. I don't think I'll be tromping on his lesson necessarily, but I think they'll be very complementary. It's not on yet. I guess I have to turn it on to get started over. It was off too long on pause. Thank you, Brother Mark, for reading 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Okay. And, you know, we've all read the third chapter of 1 Timothy a lot of times. We've studied it in regard to elders and deacons. And that's mainly when we think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, just what is the subject matter that you think about? Well, basically, it's the qualifications of elders and deacons. But what about the last three verses? Verses 14, 15, and 16. And I noticed Bob in his prayer, after Mark had read the reading, and Bob in his prayer incorporated the last three verses, well, actually the 16th verse, and Bob picked up on the idea of the mystery. But in the last three verses, actually, Paul is giving an admonition to the young evangelist Timothy, and he's telling him, he said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory." You know, I like the paraphrase that James McKnight, many, many years ago, provided. It provides some thoughts about the 14th through the 16th verses, and I want us just to read through those. Verse 14, "These things I write to you, although I hope to come to you soon, to give you a more complete instruction concerning your behavior." Verse 15, "Or if by any accident I am obliged to tarry long, I have written these things that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is neither the temple at Jerusalem nor the temple of Diana at Ephesus, but the church of the living God, consisting of all believers, which is the pillar and support of the truth." Verse 16, "You ought to behave properly in the church, for undoubtedly most important is the doctrine of the gospel, which is kept therein, namely, that to save sinners by his death, Jesus, the Son of God, was manifested in the flesh, was justified through the Spirit, who raised him from the dead, was, after his resurrection, seen of the apostles, his messengers, was preached to the Gentiles as their Savior, was believed on in many parts of the world, and was taken up into heaven in a glorious manner." So that just kind of gives, that's a paraphrase of those last 14 through 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, the third chapter of 1 Timothy provides important instruction regarding the foundational behavior of the local churches, which is very essential to the propagation of the true gospel of Christ, which Paul refers to as the mystery of godliness. And you know, as I said, I have read through the third chapter of 1 Timothy many, many times. We've studied through it, but I've never really remembered stopping and dwelling on that last verse. And so that got my attention, and I started studying that, and actually I have more for my lesson than I can do this morning. So it'll be in two parts. My next time for a sermon in August, I hope, if the Lord willing, I hope to finish this study in the 16th verse of the third chapter of 1 Timothy. But it appears to me the general purpose of Paul's first letter to the young evangelist Timothy is to stress the importance of the mystery of godliness as we have expounded here in verse 16. Understanding the mystery of godliness is really like understanding the truth that supports the church of the living God. So I believe that we can understand why these verses are included in chapter 3 along with the teachings on elders and deacons. Because understanding the mystery of godliness should be the motivation for the service of all leaders of the Lord's church. You know, even the Apostle Paul was motivated to face severe persecution described in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, as he labored for the Lord. Paul explains this mystery in Ephesians 3 and verse 4 when he calls it the mystery of Christ. And then he expounds further in Colossians chapter 4 verse 3 when he requests prayer for himself and his fellow workers that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am also in chains. And then there's additional explanation is introduced earlier in this reading that Mark read in the third chapter of 1 Timothy in the 9th verse when he was reading about Paul discussing the qualifications for deacons, stating they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, Paul, when teaching on the spiritual blessings in Christ, over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, refers to the revelation of the mystery of God's will as the means of gathering together in one all things in heaven and on earth into the kingdom of Christ or the church. Now, I hope you can begin to see the concept of the mystery of godliness, which actually starts with the mystery of God's will and is accepted by the mystery of the faith, which leads to the conversion by the mystery of Christ. So now let's get back to our text regarding the greatness of the revealed mystery. That is, what we're talking about here is the gospel of Christ that Eric is introducing us to in the Sunday morning classes, which is basically the source of the characteristics of godliness. So I had to go through this process to get into my mind just how the mystery of godliness and the mystery of and the gospel, how it really ties together. So now let's take a closer look at the mystery of godliness. Paul begins with the idea that this subject is without controversy. Now, the Greek term that I'm not going to pronounce, it refers literally to one who confesses. And the New American Standard Version renders this expression as common confession. In other words, I think it's trying to say the declaration of the absolute confidence. No argument about it. So Paul declares that without controversy, that is, being absolutely confident, great are most significant, genuinely important, is the mystery, the revealed secret of godliness. And that is being in good standing with God. And this is what produces a devout servant of the Lord. That is, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6 and 6. Now, this teaching is not in the third chapter of Timothy, 1 Timothy. It's not only for elders and deacons, but it's for evangelists, and it's for all members of the body of Christ. So it's important that we all pay attention to this. Next, let's consider the term mystery. The Greek word mysterion here refers to a person initiated into sacred mysteries. And it's derived from a root word, musio, that is to learn a secret. Now, the Complete Word Study Dictionary says mystery means, and I quote, some sacred thing hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason, and is only known by the revelation of God. Now, in my opinion, this is really a great help in understanding the mystery of godliness. And it corresponds with the idea of being taught the gospel only by God's revealed word. The English translation now of that word mystery could lead us to an incorrect understanding of its true meaning. We might substitute the related adjective mysterious. However, that leads us to think of something that is impossible to understand, which is not the case in this context. Now, the Old Testament scriptures provide some explanation on God's revelation of certain secret things. The record says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, I want you just to look at that Old Testament verse and just see the association of these words. Notice it talks about the secret. That is, things of God concealed from mankind. It mentions being revealed. That is, the things that God has disclosed or uncovered to man. And then it mentions the word words. And that is that which conveys divine communication. You know, this is really, I think, a very beautiful passage. And it's really contrasting that which is secret and then that which God has revealed by His holy words. And again, the scripture helps us to understand how godliness is a revealed, learned secret. Notice in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 3 through 5, Paul explains, beginning in verse 3, he said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And verse 4 helps us understand the revealing of the mystery. He said, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, to me, there's a little side lesson in there that I want to bring out. Because, yes, reading the Scriptures is a very essential work of one's salvation. And the elders have been visiting families all this year. And those that we have visited, you noticed what we were emphasizing. And that why we are trying to get you to reading the Scriptures, because it is very essential to your salvation. We give you some plans. We give you encouragement that we all need to be in the Scriptures. We need to be reading the Scriptures. We need to be searching the Scriptures. We need to be studying the Scriptures. They are very important because they reveal to us the mystery of godliness. And then in verse 5, it explains the mystery was not revealed to the patriarchal or the Mosaical ages. He said, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And isn't that great? That God's mystery through the ages, they were revealed to Paul and all the other inspired writers in order to enlighten all of us about the secrets of Christ, faith, and godliness. And then we find Jesus explaining to His 12 apostles why He spoke in parables in Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 11. And He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." You know, the gospel is the mystery, or it's the sacred secret revealed to those who have been initiated into the kingdom. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 25 and 26, He said, "Now to Him who is able to establish you, according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the obedience of faith." And here again, I want to graphically bring your attention to some words in this reading that are, I think, that are very important for us to take note of. Notice it talks about the revelation of the mystery. We have two words there we're dealing with, the revelation and the mystery. And then also for obedience to the faith. And I think certainly these three words, revelation, mystery, and faith, they really help us to understand the mystery of godliness, which is very directly linked to salvation. And that is because it's the gospel. And this is what the prophets inquired about and they searched for in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of the Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." And here again, it's very evident that the mystery of godliness is without a doubt the gospel of Christ. And just notice the references to the gospel in this particular scripture. We have that word salvation, we have the word grace, and then we have the words "now has been reported to us by the apostles' doctrine." Yes, the mystery of godliness is the gospel of Christ. Okay, now let's consider the final word in this phrase, and that is godliness. Godliness is from the Greek word eusebia. And the Complete Word Study Dictionary defines it as well-directed reverence, that is, devotion, piety, inward piety, actually. The Word Study Dictionary then continues to explain that godliness, or the essence of true religion, is so named because piety toward God is the very foundation and principal part of it. Paul defines godliness in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And here he said, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come." So, just like our lesson scripture says, great is godliness. Now, I want you to notice that God, the word God, or theos, is not in the Greek word for godliness. The eu, E-U in Eusebia actually means good or well, or that is, inward piety. But if we turn over to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 10, we have godliness also mentioned in our English Bibles, but the Greek word is theosebia. And it's used where the word theos, or God, or gods, occurs as a prefix instead of you, E-U. And it reads, this is really talking about the women at Ephesus, because that's where Timothy's at. And it reads, which is proper attire for women, professing godliness with good works. So, why do we have different Greek words for the word godliness right here in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:16, and then godliness in 1 Timothy 2:10? Why do we have different Greek words? Well, while Eusebia emphasizes the well-directed reverence or the inward piety of the worshiper, theobesebia suggests the worship of God in contrast to idols. You see, Paul was addressing his letter to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, and where it is highly probable that these are Gentile women who were converted from the heathen idolatry to Christianity. And remember, when we talk about worship toward heathen gods, it was all about the outward show. It was all about the outward man, which included women's attire of clothing and jewelry, as one thing. But this usage of the word godliness is in contrast to the deeper devotion of the inner person of the mystery in godliness that we read in 3:16, compared to the shallow devotion of the outer person in the idol worship, which was back in the second chapter of Timothy. So you're probably wondering why all this discussion on this short phrase, the mystery of godliness. Well, the answer is I needed it. I needed to go through this in order to start pulling this lesson together in my mind. So the answer is so we can better understand and appreciate the mystery of godliness is great because it reveals the mystery of living as God wants us to live. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and by verse 5, he said, Christians, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it's very important. Godliness is about being acceptable to God in our living. And so we know this is a very, very important thing for us to consider. So next, now we'll move off of that phrase. I hope that you have that in your mind, or at least I've stirred your interest enough and maybe got you mixed up enough that you're going to have to dig in and get it out for yourself. You'll probably learn more that way. But it's helped me in doing this. So next, we're going to consider the six expressions emphasizing the different phrases of Christ's life and their impact on the gospel scheme of redemption. And this is what Eric's starting to teach us about. So right here in the 16th verse of the third chapter of 1 Timothy, this is what we have. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And you know, I guess as you look at these are the greatest possible motives for us helping us to live a godly life or to live in godliness. You see, Christ is our incentive. He is our reason for being able to please God in the life of holy conduct and godliness. And we read that in 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 11. Okay, we have enough time today to start on this first expression about the great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now this one hit one of the scriptures that Eric touched on, I believe, was over in, that was over in 1 John, the third chapter, the eighth verse. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. To do what? To destroy the works of the devil. And that's what Eric was trying to impress on our minds. So we're going, and the first reason that we're able to live a life of godliness is because God was manifested in the flesh. So what does that mean? God was manifested in the flesh. Well, manifested is a Greek word, phanerō, to make apparent, to make known, to show openly. Manifested, actually, it proclaims the idea of unveiling. And the first unveiling, when we think of God being manifested, the first unveiling was the incarnation. That is, being made flesh, the birth of Jesus, who was God, at Bethlehem. You know, Christ in eternity, Christ was concealed in the Spirit of God, along with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was concealed in that person. Then he was revealed for 30 plus years in the body of a man. And in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 8, it tells us that he who existed in the form of God chose to empty himself and be clothed with flesh. But we find that the Lord's manifestation goes beyond Bethlehem. The second unveiling. This was when God being made known in the flesh through Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And what did that mean? God with us, which is translated, and the Bible gives us the translation, God with us. You know how fortunate it is that in the flesh, deity was unveiled for humanity. Because when you stop and think about it, when you think about deity, this is in the spirit world. It's really hard for us human beings to get a grasp on that. So to have deity unveiled for humanity was a necessity. So God himself was distinctly and clearly with us when he sent his son Jesus in the human flesh. Therefore, the characteristics of godliness are manifested in the mysteries of the gospel. You know, as a man, we're told in Hebrews 1 and verse 30. I think I'm behind one. Okay. As a man, we're told in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that Jesus was the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. And we understand that Jesus was the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We read that in John 1 and verse 14. So indeed, this is the essence of the gospel of Christ. So I wonder why. Why did God choose the flesh as the medium to present himself to man? Well, Jesus, as God in the flesh, manifested or revealed to the world the righteous examples and the words of what God in the flesh would do and what He would not do. Therefore, fleshly man has really no excuse for not doing what God wants us to do here on earth, because we've been shown. We've been shown the way. And so what is the reason then, God's reason for revealing these patterns of godliness? Well, it's because He desires mankind to behave like Him. In other words, to be godly. That's godliness, behaving like God. Therefore, Jesus came in the flesh to show mankind the perfect patterns and examples for walking in the pathway He wants us to follow. You see, Jesus is the perfect example. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." And then in Hebrews 4 and 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ was here. God was here. God was here on earth going through what you and I have to go through with. As Eric mentioned, we have to go through this process of being exposed to sin. The only difference between Christ and us, He didn't give in to sin. He did not sin. So, as you can see, He left us an example that we should follow His steps. Peter said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You know, if God's only begotten Son had not been manifested in the flesh, then we could never enjoy or know the mystery of godliness. That's the end of lesson number one. We will continue this lesson, Lord willing, on my next scheduled sermon, which is August the 27th. But we're going to leave this message with you. I hope it has stirred your minds to thinking about these verses and this particular verse. I just hadn't, in all of my studies, had not really given that much attention to the 16th verse of the third chapter of 1 Timothy. But it is rich. It is really rich. So we'll be looking at the other five expressions when we give the lesson in part two. So we're going to extend the gospel invitation at this time. If there be any here that are subject to the gospel call, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.